From In the Beginning to the Musical Apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. Under the Yahwistic rules of the Old Testament, it is forbidden to not rest on Yahweh's special day. According to the Bible, if you do not take this required break, the loving Christian deity wants someone to throw rocks at you until you die. This he finds to be perfect, holy, righteous, and good. Because Yahweh rested on the seventh day, because the all-powerful Christian deity took a break, no one is allowed to do any work on his special day of rest. Rest as I have rested, or die. But according to today's guest, the time-traveling blood of Jesus changed things up. Somewhere along the way, Yahweh decided that he was going to use the magical blood of his own son to nullify these perfect rules he set up. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did. I didn't figure
this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed.
God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Today's special guest is Pastor Andrew Farley. Welcome to the show, Pastor.
Hey, thank you for having me. Great to be here.
Thanks for coming on. We appreciate it. So why don't you go ahead and tell the audience a little bit about yourself so we can get to know you a little better.
Yeah, so I'm a pastor at a church, Church Without Religion in West Texas, and I have written a few books, The Naked Gospel, God Without Religion, and Relaxing with God, and a few others. And I do a radio broadcast every night on Sirius XM.
Fantastic. So tonight, I guess you wanted to, tackle a couple topics here, the Ten Commandments and forgiveness. I figure we start with the Ten Commandments. That's a good one.
Okay, sounds great.
Awesome.
Yeah, well, what were your thoughts, or did you have a specific question about it?
Lots, man, lots. So I refreshed my memory, and there's two different versions. Well, not versions, but two different Ten Commandments are in there twice. You got the Exodus 20, 1 through 17, and then Deuteronomy 5, 4 through 21. And there was just some differences in there that I had some questions about. I thought maybe you might have some answers.
Okay.
Main things was, let's go to 4, the fourth commandment. You know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, or, you know, you get stoned to death, of course. But then it says the reason for keeping it holy. It just kind of throws that in there. It says that it's holy. Verse 20, verse 11, it says that it's holy because Yahweh rested on that day. So So the Sabbath day is holy because Yahweh rested. Nobody can work on it, and you have to keep it, you know, observe it. But according to Deuteronomy 5, let's go 5:15. It says that it's holy. It says to keep the Sabbath day holy because Yahweh brought them out of Egypt. So is it holy because he brought them out of Egypt, or is it holy because he rested?
Okay. Well, it's not holy today, and I think that's the main thing. But I'll say the short answer is yes, that it's holy for both of those reasons under the law and in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Colossians 2 says, don't let anybody judge you according to a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. It says those things are just a shadow and the reality is Christ. So today, you know, no matter what reason, Israel observed the Sabbath on Friday night from sundown to Saturday night. That was just a shadow, a picture, or a symbol of resting spiritually in Christ today. So for me as a Christian, I can study the Old Testament and understand why Israel rested, but I'm resting for a different reason altogether. I'm resting because I'm a forgiven person because of the blood of Christ. I'm resting because he made me righteous. I'm resting because of the love and acceptance of God. So to me, those are the New Testament reasons to rest spiritually.
Gotcha. Okay. So why do you think we don't have the Sabbath anymore? Is it because you think the laws are no longer in effect?
Yeah, exactly. Like, so the New Testament message is that Christians are dead to the law. Now, that's Romans 7. We're not under the law, Galatians tells us. Romans says Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. 2 Corinthians 3 says that there was a ministry engraved on stone, but that ministry is a ministry of condemnation and death, and that there's a greater ministry today, the ministry of God's Spirit living in us. So something greater has come because of the cross and the resurrection.
So in Psalms, when it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect.
Yeah.
And then Romans 7:12, it says the law is holy, righteous, and good.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's why it's so perfect that I can't keep it.
So, I see.
Yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy and perfect and good, but you put me under the law, and it's an absolute nightmare. I mean, you put the Apostle Paul under the law, and he has coveting of every kind, and he was trying, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. He was living under that, and the result was coveting of every kind. And then he says the solution is, apart from the law, sin is dead. So he discovered that the only way he could stop coveting was to live apart from the law and start trusting Jesus with his coveting problem.
Huh. So the Ten Commandments, you think, are different from the law?
No, the Ten Commandments are part of the law. I mean, the law is 613 commands.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only modern-day scholars that are dicing up God's law and saying, oh, well, we've got the moral law, and then we've got the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law, we've got the washings, we've got this, that, and the other. But, I mean, Galatians says, cursed is everyone who does not keep the entire book of the law, and that's 613 regulations. So the law is actually an all-or-nothing proposition. We don't really have the right to dice it up and get it the way we like it. The whole point is the law shows us our inability to keep it. The law shows us our death and our need for new life in Christ. And that's how we get free from the condemnation of the law.
So you find the law perfect, holy, righteous, and good?
Yes.
There's nothing you have a problem with, nothing in the law that you have a problem with.
Well, what do you mean by I have a problem with keeping all of it? I can't do it, so that's why I'm saved by
you find
by
all
faith,
of it. But you find all of it perfect. Because I mean, what I'm getting at is here. Let's go with the number one thing I have an issue with here is the picking up sticks on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
This man in Numbers 15, all he did was pick up sticks, and Yahweh said he worked on my day, my special day, because I needed to rest. So you have to stone him to death. I just don't see that as perfect, holy, righteous, or good in any way, really. I mean, why do you think he's so concerned about his day? Like, it's so concerning. Like, you can't even pick up sticks on his day. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think that the law is 613 ways to show you that you're disobedient at heart. And so I think people miss that. I mean, we could look at 613 ways to show us that we've got a heart problem. So I think that's what the law is really designed to do. This man was told not to do a simple thing, and he went and did it. So what does he discover? Well, even at the cost of his own life, he is a slave. He's an addict of disobedience. And I think that's what the law is designed to do. It's designed to show us that we...
Do you think he deserved that stoning? Do you think there was another way to teach him a lesson other than, you know, throwing rocks at him until he dies?
I don't know. I don't know the man. I don't know his heart. But I do know that I'm gonna submit to God and his ways. And, you know, if that was his way in that time with Israel, then I don't have to understand it. I'm not the judge of God. Like I'm not. My role is not to be judge and jury of God.
Right. I mean, you don't have to be judge and jury of God. We've just got to, you know. I can think that stoning somebody is a bad thing, especially for something as simple as picking up sticks on a day that somebody needs it to be holy, which we don't really understand why he has to have it so holy mm-hmm. and why it's so important. But I mean, we can look at that as normal human beings and say that that is not a right thing to do. If we were watching a, let's just say a movie, and there was a guy in there who said, you know, if you don't follow my rules, I'm going to throw rocks at you until you die. Well, mm-hmm. that guy's not going to be the good guy in the story. And we're going to look at him differently. You know, we're going to look at him judgmentally because mm-hmm. he wants people to throw rocks at people to die just because they were doing something as simple as not listening to him. Do you understand? Does that make
yeah.
sense? You know, so I'm not really seeing why that's so perfect or holy or good. You know, that's just where I'm coming from on that.
Okay.
Right? Cool. Second question, Ten Commandments. We got a little off on the laws there. Awesome, awesome. Thank you so much for those answers. I really appreciate it. Second question,
yep.
yeah. Who wrote the second tablets? Because we've got in Exodus, let's see here, Exodus 34:19. Nope, that's a good one, though. Exodus 34:19. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. That is a very interesting verse. Why do you think God doesn't want anybody to appear before him empty-handed? He always wants a gift. He always wants something. Interesting. Mm-hmm. So 34:1, Yahweh tells
yeah,
Moses.
Yeah, that is
to,
okay. that is interesting. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's interesting because you know the law has so many demands, not just showing up with something for God, you know, not just offering one little thing, but it, you know, as I said, 613 commands, the law is pretty stringent. It's pretty demanding. I mean,
right.
you know, everything from cleansings and washings and dusting out your cabinets and women not leaving the tent at a certain time of the month. I mean, there's a lot of interesting, radical commands in the law. And, you know, I can see some of those pretty easily as a picture or a shadow of cleansing in Christ. But, you know, like the purity and the symbolic nature of some of those laws. And then because of the blood of Christ, we're forgiven and cleansed and purified. I can see some of it, but some of them are difficult to interpret. I guess the big takeaway for me is that, again, the law is showing people that they can't comply. And I think that somebody who looks at the law and says, I'm just going to give it my best shot and maybe God will grade on a curve. Well, the whole point of the law is, you know, it demands perfection and none of us can get there. So that's why Christ has to gift us with perfection. And I think, you know, the law is driving us to Christ. If we look at the law and we see we can't do it, then we're going to see why we need grace. We need the free gift of salvation.
Interesting. So the law is pointing us to Jesus.
Right.
So when Yahweh says in Leviticus 12 that giving birth to a female daughter, to giving birth to a girl, makes you unclean for longer, that's pointing to Jesus? In Leviticus 15, when a woman has her monthly cycle, she's unclean. She can't touch anything. She's got cooties. She can't even, you know, sit anywhere. Do you think that's pointing to Jesus?
No, I don't know.
Oh, it's just the whole in a whole. All 613, because we can't do it, because we can't be perfect like Yahweh wants us to be perfect. I don't know. It's very confusing
right.
to me. Yeah, it's just
I mean, the perfection has to come from Christ, I think. You know, even the Old Testament people, the Rahab the prostitute, Abraham, all of those people were made right with God by faith. Not a single one of them was made right by the law. It's interesting. I feel like people miss this, but there's two competing systems in the Old Testament. There's the law, and then there's faith. And the Bible tells us in Galatians, it says the law is not of faith. And so those are two different systems. So, you know, people think that everybody was getting right and staying right with God through these laws. Well, you know, David broke laws, you know, all kinds of people in the Old Testament. Rahab broke laws. She didn't even know the law. She and David and anybody else that we'll see in heaven, they are made right by faith, not by law.
Interesting. Faith, that's another topic we can definitely get on for sure. But I want to go back to this whole demanding perfection thing. And why would Yahweh use the law to teach people about Jesus? And the law, these people who followed this law. So why would he use the law to teach Jesus or teach about Jesus? Why would he do that? That doesn't make any sense to me. Why not just teach about Jesus? Hey, there's this guy coming. He's going to do awesome things. I demand perfection from you, but you're not going to be able to do it. So I'm bringing in my son because you're not perfect. So why couldn't he just do that instead of the whole law thing? It doesn't, you know?
Yeah, great question. I don't know if I'm going to have all the answers. I do know the Bible says that just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And your question is, well, why is that the right time? Why not 1,000 years earlier? Why not 2,000 years earlier? Why didn't God put us on the quicker plan?
Yeah, I guess we know that. Yeah, why not the fast track? What happened? Why the laws? You just wipe out the laws, bring in Jesus. Or how about this? Hebrews 9:22 says, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So why not we just ask for flowers instead of blood? You know, why not just wipe out that whole needing bloodshed to begin with? Why don't we just do that?
Yeah, it's interesting that you said flowers. You know, you had Cain and Abel's sacrifice, and one of them got mad at the other and killed the other because, you know, one sacrifice was acceptable and the other sacrifice wasn't. One was fruit and vegetables, and the other was dead animals.
Right.
So
why would Yahweh want dead animals?
Yeah, I think the short answer is that Christ is the Lamb of God, and that before the foundation of the world, the Trinity had decided that Jesus would be the Lamb of God, and that the blood of Jesus is what would be our means to forgiveness. So from the very beginning,
so
he was teaching that.
To die?
Yeah, I don't think God's a vegetarian.
He does love the smell of meat. That's for sure. It's like 37 times he loves the aroma of the offerings for him. He loves it. It's so funny. 37 times.
Yeah. So in the Old Testament, it's interesting because those sacrifices are a picture and a shadow and a symbol of the Lamb of God being shed for our sins. So. Those Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It only covered sins. And
but then why did he tell them it was taking their sins away? In the Old Testament, it tells them, do this so that you can get your sins taken away. That's what the blood is. And then why would you, I still don't understand. Why would you want so many animals to be slaughtered just to teach somebody that later on, I'm going to need to send my son to slaughter in order for me to be able to forgive you? What
yeah.
doesn't make
well,
any
first,
sense
it
to slaughter
say,
all those animals,
yeah.
you know? Again, why don't you just
it doesn't
tell
say in, okay. All right. It sounds like you've got a lot of questions for
Sorry,
God.
Yeah. Well, he doesn't seem to answer much. That's why you're here. That's why you're here.
Okay. Well, I'm not him, but I will say that the Old Testament doesn't say that the blood of bulls and goats takes away sins.
Well,
it says
sin
it atones.
For, then? Oh, atones. Wasn't that forgiveness?
Okay, so. All right, so if I can speak and finish some of my thoughts, I think it'll help.
I apologize. Go ahead.
Yeah, so.
I've had a lot of coffee.
The blood of bulls and goats is covering sins in the Old Testament at the Day of Atonement. So that covering or that atonement is seen as different than what Jesus accomplished. That's why John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What Jesus did is a greater work than what the blood of bulls and goats did.
And that just, I guess that just brings us right back to, you know, why the goats? Why not Jesus to begin with? You know, why not something that will save everybody? Right
well, yeah,
start?
I mean, by that logic, yeah, I mean, why not have Jesus 5 minutes after Adam and Eve sin, and we could just have 5 minutes of a fallen world. I mean,
right.
there's lots of philosophical
or
questions we can ask
or
God.
He could just not put the magical trees in the garden. That'd save a whole lot of problems right there. Just don't store your trees there. Put your trees somewhere else in the universe, maybe on Mars. Just keep your trees there, you know. Keep that garden perfect. But, you know, he had to
put
his trees
in there. Thought, yeah, my thought on that is that then we really wouldn't have a choice to either love him and respond to him or
Why?
Go rogue and go independent. Because that was the choice. That was the one thing. He said, don't eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we decided we'd do it. So now that's why today we're trying to do good and avoid evil and figure out what's fair and what's just. And yeah, because we ate of that tree.
So do you think it would have been different, though, if he didn't put the tree in there? Do you think we would have rebelled against what he wanted us to do? If he didn't put any trees
well,
there
wouldn't,
you know, if he just let us live the life in the garden and we without any influence from the outside world, such as magic trees that will kill us or cause sin, you know, the fall of man. Let's not put those in there. Let's let man live in the Garden of Eden and just live out his lives. Wouldn't that be like heaven?
Well, it sounds like there'd be no choice for disobedience.
Do you have a choice for disobedience in heaven?
Well, I guess hypothetically you could, but because of your new nature and your new heart and the lack of sin being even present, it's not going to happen.
But then you can't have free will. If you're not able to sin, that's not free will.
Yeah, I guess I don't want free will now that I know Christ. I want to be joined to Christ. I want him to teach me and renew my mind, and I'm not interested in what Adam and Eve chased after. They got, quote, free will, and boom, look at the disaster on planet Earth.
So you would rather be a, like, I'm going to say the word, no offense, but you would rather be like a robot?
Robot.
Yeah.
Well, it's hard to explain, but it's not robotic. If God has the market cornered on fulfillment, then I don't want to miss out.
I don't know what that means. What do you mean?
Well, what I mean is if God is life and if God is creator and if God knows what fulfillment looks like and if God knows what satisfaction is, if God invented all those things, then I don't want to miss out. So I would rather choose him every time than choose something else.
So he's more satisfying was one of the words you used. Satisfying?
Yeah. Yeah.
How does that work? Are you not satisfied now? Do you feel that one day you'll be? Can I use the word happy? Would happy be a sufficient word?
Yeah, that's a good word. But I have him now.
Okay.
So, you know, I've eaten of him. I drink of him. I'll never hunger. I'll never thirst. So I'm satisfied right now. I feel complete in Christ. I don't feel like I'm missing something.
Interesting.
Yeah,
I also feel the same way. I don't feel like I'm missing anything. I feel pretty happy and satisfied with my existence. But
great.
But the difference is I don't have anybody living inside of me. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I just
I know.
It's just me, and I'm perfectly satisfied with that. So what's the difference? What makes you? Are you happier? Do you feel you're more satisfied than I am because you have this person inside of you?
Well, I don't know you. And my job is not to compete with your level of happiness. All I can do is tell you that I know Christ as my life. He lives in me, and I've found the answer. I mean, the answer for me is to be totally forgiven of everything I've ever done and everything I'll ever do. And to be right with God and to be 100% right, 10 out of 10, off the charts righteous, to not have to chase after rightness or forgiveness, to have freedom from guilt and freedom from religious pressure and being righteous. I mean, it's the best thing on the planet.
So you have freedom from guilt?
Yeah, that's the whole purpose of the cross.
Well, I mean, if you do something that's not nice, you feel guilty about it still, correct?
I feel regret over it because I'm not designed to do that. I don't want to hurt people. I've got a new heart, but I don't have it on a track record that I have to worry about. I mean, I'm forgiven. That's the point of the cross.
Yeah, I don't want to hurt people either. I don't have a new heart though. Freedom from guilt. So that just stuck out to me and it made me a little worried.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure you still feel guilt, you know, you're still good on that. Yeah. Some people, you never know.
Yeah. No, I mean, Hebrews says that, if you have the once for all forgiveness, then you'll no longer feel guilty for your sins. So I'm pretty comfortable saying that the purpose of the gospel, one of the purposes is to alleviate people's guilt and give them freedom from guilt. You can regret something and want to change your mind about something without harboring guilt about it.
You mentioned...
So that's what the blood of Christ did, I think.
Blood. More to the blood of Christ. You said you had found the answer.
Yeah.
I'm curious, what was the question?
The question was, who am I? How do I find purpose? Why am I here? What happens beyond the curtain called death? Some pretty, in my view, logical human questions that any thinking organism might want to ask, given that we can't prevent death. So why am I here? How did I get here? Is there a creator? Where am I going after death? And how can I have hope beyond this physicality?
So you found the missing puzzle piece in your life, essentially.
Yes.
Jesus is that missing puzzle piece for you. Gotcha.
Absolutely. No question. No question.
Now, if you use that in a sermon, I'm going to have to charge you.
Well, we'll just ask for 10% of that back, though.
Oh, boy. Yeah. Awesome. Okay, so puzzle piece. I kind of makes sense. You know, you found a completion. You feel that you know everything now because or don't need to know everything also because you've got Jesus and Jesus knows everything. I it makes sense. So I'm okay with a puzzle piece missing. That's the difference. I'm okay with this without knowing how we got here. I'm okay with the I don't know. And you've given me some answers, the I don't know answers. I love I don't know answers because that's honesty right there. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, and I'm okay with I don't knows. And if I don't know how the world started, I don't need to insert something. I don't need to. And if I can't see what something is, feel, taste, touch, taste, any of that, it's probably better not to believe in it because it's probably not there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like my invisible magical dinosaur deity does not exist because I cannot see, taste, touch, smell. You know what I mean? So that's where I'm at with that. I'm at with my puzzle piece.
Yeah. Okay.
But on to the next. We're going back to the Ten Commandments here because I love this topic. Why are the first 1, 2, 3, 4 commandments all about him? Why does he find himself so important? No gods before him. Make no action figures of other deities. Do not misuse my name. You know, of course, remember my special day because I rested. And why is it so important to him? Why wouldn't it be love your neighbor first? Shouldn't that be the first commandment? I would think.
Yeah, well, let's see. I guess if he's the God of the universe and if he does have the market cornered on everything, then he would be doing us a favor by letting us know that life comes from him and that, you know, respecting him makes sense and nothing else is wiser than to respect him and look to him. And, you know, when you're God, I don't think it's selfish when you're God because you're God.
See, that's just the weirdest thing to me. I get that answer a lot. It's like I ask, why do you worship him? Well, because he's God. And that is the weirdest thing. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's like worshiping your parents because they made you. It doesn't make sense. I don't get it. But I guess that's just a different way of looking at it because it's God, because he made something. He deserves all this praise. He deserves, you know, to be the only one or we will be punished. I guess it doesn't make sense to me how that all fits into the Yahweh bubble there.
Okay.
Well, that's that. All right, so the second tablet, remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he came down and they were worshiping the golden calf, so he threw the tablets down and got angry and whatnot? So
yeah.
Later on in the story, there are second tablets made. That's a tough word, apparently.
Uh-huh.
Second tablets made. In Exodus, Yahweh says to chisel them out and you write down what I tell you. But in Deuteronomy, it's Deuteronomy 10:47, Yahweh did it with his finger. So there was just kind of a contradiction there, and I was curious what you thought of that.
Yeah, I haven't really looked into that a lot. You're asking me about a second set of tablets versus a first set, or are you claiming that both?
No, there's a second set.
Both
yeah, yeah.
sets.
Yeah, there's a second set.
Yeah, so
that was written.
So one would be made. Uh-huh. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, the second set. In Deuteronomy, it says the second set was written by Yahweh with his finger, and then in Exodus, it says the second set was written by Moses. So there's kind of a contradiction on who wrote it, and I was just curious if you hadn't looked into it, you know, that's not a big deal at all. It's just a question I had while I was doing my research.
Yeah. No, I mean, you know, apologetics in the Old Testament is not my thing. I don't know if you're familiar with my ministry, but mostly what I do is talk about Christ and talk about the death and resurrection of Christ and what it means to live today under grace. And so I'd have to go look at that and then get back to you about that.
Indubitably. And I don't know answer. I love it. Thank you, sir.
Yeah.
So let's skip all the Ten Commandments because I love the Ten Commandments. A lot of fun stuff in there to talk about. But let's do forgiveness. That's our second one, and there's a lot of things I'd like to jump on that as well. Go ahead and give me your idea of forgiveness and under your belief system where we're at with forgiveness.
Okay, so Christ died for our sins, so if you are a person that opens the door of your life to Christ, if you call upon Christ to be saved, then when Christ comes to live inside of you, he forgives you. You know, Hebrews 10 says by one offering you've been made perfect forever. So by one blood sacrifice, the blood of Christ, you're made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed, past, present, and future. And you know, that's probably the best way to put it. You're forgiven and cleansed of everything, and that's why he hung on the cross.
Gotcha. So this blood from Jesus. Now, I've referred to him as a demigod before. Is that insulting to you? I don't want to insult you. Because he's kind of half man, half God.
Well,
I mean, I, you know.
Yeah, well, most people, if they're a believer, they're not going to say he's half anything. They're going to say he's fully God and fully man.
Right, well, yeah. I don't know. It's like it looks half and half to me. But either way, so Jesus had to die in order for Yahweh to be able to forgive all of our sins in order for us not to be thrown into hell, correct?
Yeah, that's part of it. I mean, the forgiveness is half of what we get. And then the other half is like maybe the best way to describe it is a heart surgery where you get your old heart taken out, you get a new heart. Christ comes to live inside of you. So there's forgiveness. And there's new life.
So does maybe Christ is already pre-inserted into this new heart that you get. So that new heart already has a Christ in it. A little conveyor belt full of Christ being put into hearts. That's a great
video. Absolutely. We could say that.
Awesome.
Sure.
So if Jesus needed to die in order to forgive people of their sins, why is there still one unforgivable sin? Mark 3:29, whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin. So why is the blood of Jesus not able to wash away that one sin? And why is it so bad?
Yeah, because the one sin is rejecting the forgiveness. So in the Gospels, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what they were doing was they were looking at what Jesus had accomplished, and they were calling it satanic. And so they were saying that the work of Jesus was actually the work of Satan. So today, What is the work of Jesus that would really matter? Well, the work of Jesus that matters today is the cross and the resurrection. And if you're going to look at that and say that's satanic, or you're going to look at that and say that it's not of God, then mm-hmm. you're rejecting the forgiveness. So the only unforgivable sin is rejecting the forgiveness.
So if I rejected the forgiveness 10 years ago, and then later on I'm like, oh man, I made a big mistake. I should not have rejected that forgiveness. It's too late.
Yeah, then it's okay. It's okay. Because,
oh, it's okay now.
Yeah, today if you... Yeah, Hebrews kind of covers this. It says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And the whole warning of the blasphemy of the Spirit is covered in Hebrews in pretty good detail. And the point is, like, you know, these Hebrew people, they were rejecting the identity of Jesus. They didn't believe he was Messiah. And so the author of Hebrews says, today is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So as long as there's today, it's not too late.
So the unforgivable part, the eternal sin part, is not for today. Gotcha. Okay.
Well, I mean, you never know what's going to happen. A split second from now, you could have a heart attack. The point is, you don't want to die. You don't want to die having rejected what Christ did for you.
Gotcha. Well, what Christ did for me. What? So you believe Jesus had to die. There was no other way around it. Yahweh could not come up with another solution other than the death and the blood of his own son.
Yeah, I mean, that's the way he did it. I'm not saying that God couldn't hypothetically in another universe have done it different. I mean, who knows? He's God. Right. I'm not. But well, I will say that this was not like a last minute plan. This was the plan before the foundation of the world.
So blood. I mean, he chose blood over flowers, which is, and then calls himself loving and just and fair and perfect.
Flowers doesn't cost him anything. I mean, flowers is not
it cost
very
that
sacrificial.
Flower. It cost that flower its life. That flower will die, just as that goat did, and just as his son would, you know, it, just the same.
Right.
That flower dies when you pick it off of there. Why not flowers? Why does he need so much blood? In the Old Testament, he splashes the blood around, you know, all over the altar. Splash it on this side. Splash it on yourself. You know, it's just so weird. So much blood.
Yeah, you need an umbrella.
You definitely need a raincoat of some sort during those ceremonies.
Yeah, bring a parka.
Zone.
Bring a parka.
Oh, man,
absolutely.
Great videos, man. Splash zone in front of the altar. I love it. Oh, man. So forgiveness with bloodshed. But there is forgiveness without bloodshed. This is where I have another issue. Minus the blood. That's just a total different issue. But he can forgive. I mean, number one, he's an all-powerful being. He can do anything he wants. So obviously he's able to forgive without bloodshed, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Well,
otherwise,
I mean,
you put limitations on him. You don't want to do that.
Right. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And Jesus ran around saying, your sins are forgiven. You know, I personally believe that all of that forgiveness is tied to the cross. And Jesus was just, you know, establishing his authority and his right to forgive sins, and they're like, who are you to forgive sins? And the whole point is that he's God. But
but he does a couple times. He forgives a paralyzed man. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then of course he forgives the woman who won't stop kissing his feet in Luke 7. Hilarious story. It's like, just stop kissing his feet already. Anyways, so the other one is, it's in 2 Samuel 12:13, when David had slept with Bathsheba and then killed her husband and all that fun stuff.
Yeah.
It says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. So right away, he takes away his sin without any kind of bloodshed right off the bat. But the very next sentence, which isn't really connected at all, but I just want to read it. Verse 14, because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. So Yahweh, instead of killing David, he decided to kill David's son. Why? Not because of David's sin, but because the enemies of the Lord showed contempt to him. That's beside the point. The point is, Yahweh was able to take away David's sin without a sacrifice of blood. You know what I mean?
So right.
He is able right. to do it, and he's done it in the Bible itself. So why Jesus? If he can do it without it, why the slaughter of his own son? It seems kind of pointless to me at this point.
Well, at that point, he's doing it without, in the Old Testament, he's announcing that David's sins are taken away, and that right. would only be through Jesus. So I believe that Jesus' sacrifice is timeless and that the Old Testament believers are forgiven because right. of the blood of Jesus. So
right.
actually, I think that prophecy is pretty incredible because, you know,
yeah.
it would have to be in different. It's different than the Old Testament law-based forgiveness.
So that blood that wasn't shed has to cover all of these other sins because, you know, it's in there. And there's no other explanation for it. So other than that,
well,
other than
yeah,
you know,
the Bible
contradictions
says, yeah.
or you know it being a wrong, there's always that option.
Well,
you know,
it,
you give it
is it a
whole...
contradiction? Is it a contradiction if every Old Testament believer is saved by faith and not by law, then the saving of David would be a salvation by faith, not by law. So how was David actually forgiven? It wasn't by bulls and goats. It would be by Jesus. His faith in God is what made him right. His faith in God is what made him forgiven. So the Bible says that you know, God passed over the sins previously committed, and just at the right time, he died for the ungodly. So the effects of the cross work backwards and forward.
Yeah. Wow. So, yeah, I guess it would have to, in other words, for it to make sense for you. That makes sense. Okay. Awesome.
Yeah.
So forgiveness only comes through the blood of Jesus, and no matter what he did in the previously, it covers Jesus' blood in the future. Will cover that from the past, kind of Back to the Future style. Cool.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because God is eternal, and even, you know, before the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain. So this is kind of an eternal sacrifice with effects forward and backward.
Yeah. So you have this personal relationship with Yahweh, correct?
Yes.
All right. Do you... I know you mentioned somewhere about somebody talking to him earlier. I forgot it. I didn't write it down. The voice of Yahweh, hearing him. Do you hear a physical voice?
No.
Gotcha. So it's still a relationship with this person. You've never seen this person. You've never talked personally with this person. I mean, you've talked to him. Yeah, I mean, the ceiling, the wall, or whoever you're facing at. But you've never actually face to face, right? It's not a face to face thing.
Yeah, I mean, imagine this, my friend. Imagine you're invited out on an NBA court to play in a game, and you've never played basketball a day in your life. But you know, by some weird miracle, you're inhabited by the spirit of LeBron James. Does that mean that LeBron James is next to you, talking to you? No, you're inhabited by him. Does that mean you're hearing an audible voice? No, you're inhabited by him. So how do you know he's there? Well, you start playing basketball and you've never even tried to play basketball. It's just innate. It like starts happening. And if a human being is indwelt by someone else, they're going to know it. So it's not an audible voice. It's not being led around by skywriting in the sky. It is someone living in your heart, living in your desires, teaching you, counseling you, changing your attitudes, changing the way you respond to your wife, changing the way that you treat people, changing everything about you. You would know if that was happening.
Well, I don't think LeBron James can actually possess people. So right off the
neither.
Bat, I got
me
a problem
neither.
With that scenario. So your deity physically lives inside of you.
Yes. I mean, not physically. You can't go to the hospital and open me up and find him in my veins.
He's invisible. He lives in
spiritually.
You invisibly. Spiritually, invisibly, magically.
Yeah, like there's an invisible part of you. Like if you, some people call it your soul. You know, there's a soul, a spirit, a soul spirit. There's an invisible part of you where you're, I mean, like the scientists can't point to your character. They can't point to
all of that
the
comes
love
from your experiences,
you
and it all comes from the brain. Your experiences in life are your character. A lot of times, you can actually change a person's thinking patterns by changing things in their brain. We can do all of this. That's not a spiritual being living inside of you. That's just your brain doing things. We have technology to see that now. But I think what you're getting at is like a conscience. What you're thinking is like a conscience.
The science
is
not there. Yeah, the science is not there where they can open up your brain and find your love, and they can't open up your brain and find your belief in God. I mean,
they can get in there and muck things around, make you think different things. We can do that. But what you're referring to?
Well,
is
I don't think I'm an animal. No. I mean, I'm not an animal.
Oh,
you can think you're an animal if you want, but I don't think I'm an animal.
What do you think you are?
I think I'm a human, and I'm designed to have Christ living in me, and I'm different than the animal kingdom.
So humans aren't animals to you. So humans are set apart, and they're super special. They're not related to animals at all, regardless of how many chromosomes and DNA and similarities there are. Regardless of all that.
Yeah. Yeah,
we're still standalone.
We're thousands of years into this thing. We haven't found any half animal, half human stages laying around, and my dog doesn't lay around thinking about tomorrow and thinking about God and thinking about Greek philosophy. So I think humans are contemplative. I think humans are different. I think they're special. I think we're designed to have a relationship with God.
Designed to have a relationship with God, like
from
head to toe, designed to have a relationship with God.
Yeah,
it just sounds weird to me. You know what I mean? You do understand how weird that sounds to me. We're designed to worship God, to love God, to obey God. Why do you think God created us? Is that why he created us? So we can just worship and love him and obey him? He just needed something to worship, love, and obey? I mean, I know in the Bible it says that he wanted to be praised. That was one of his reasons for creating people. What was it? Isaiah 43:21. The people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. So why do you think he created humans?
You got any kids?
I do.
Why'd you have kids?
Well, you know, when you do certain things happen. That's why I have kids. No, I mean, my kids were completely accidents. They know they're accidents. It's not a big deal. It doesn't mean I love them any less. It just means that I was not prepared for children. I did not plan on having children. But again, things happen. And now I have two beautiful boys who are amazing and smart and crazy as hell. But
Yeah. Okay. So you love them and they're amazing. And, you know, I think God didn't have us by accident. I mean, he created us on purpose, but I don't think God is needy. I don't think he said, gosh, I gotta have people serve me. I mean, says that God is not,
I mean, look at the Ten Commandments.
Acts says that God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. And so I don't think God is needy, but I think he wanted to share his life with us. I think he wanted to mold and shape and invest in us and relate to us. So I would say relationship is the big thing. That's why he created us.
Is there a specific verse that says he created us for a relationship?
Well, I mean, look at what he was doing. I mean, he created us and all he did was give us a bunch of stuff like the universe and the animal kingdom, and then his command was...
Well, we survive in the universe, though. I mean, we can't even look at it, really. It's taken us this long to look at a small piece of the universe. So, I mean, he really didn't design it for us if we can't even see it. Right?
Well, I mean, it's expansive, and I guess in a way it just shows how, at the snap of a finger, so to speak, he can do whatever he wants. But we're looking out at millions and billions of stars, and we're not living. It's not all real estate that we can enjoy, if that's your question. But
no, we can't even see it. I mean, most of it we can't even see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we can't even visit these planets that are Earth-like. We can't even go visit them. But why create them then?
Well, I mean, is it okay if he did?
What? If he did what?
Is it a, if he created him? I mean,
well, of course, but just don't tell me he created it for me, because he didn't create that for me, because I can't even go there. I can't even look at it. You know what I mean? That's not for me.
Yeah. Created for people. I mean, 100 years ago, 100 years ago, we didn't go, we said we couldn't go, we didn't think we'd go to the moon, and we did. And then we thought we would never go to Mars, and it looks like we're on our way. Hmm. I mean, give it time. Who knows? Who knows where we'll be? Give it another 100, 500 years.
Well,
I mean,
geez.
Let's not limit ourselves.
I don't know if we'll last that long.
Yeah.
Oh, man. So you don't think God's needed?
But,
after reading the Ten Commandments and finding out how much, you know, he wants, you don't think he's needy. Uh-huh. You don't think he needs all that. He needs love. He needs attention. He needs you to believe in him. And if you don't believe in him, and if you don't love him, well, what is he going to do to you? What's going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to throw you in
yeah,
the hole
he's
to
not
be tortured
gonna do
forever.
Any,
well, who made hell?
No, I mean, he said, well, let me, can I answer?
Go ahead. Sorry. Yeah, sorry.
Okay. All right. He didn't say, in the day you eat of this, I'm going to kill you. He said, in the day you eat of this tree, you're going to die. So it was a warning. It was a warning against going rogue and going independent and dying spiritually. It wasn't that God murdered Adam and Eve. It was that he was warning them that there's a natural consequence to choosing unlife. If God is life, then everything else is unlife. And if you say, God, I don't want you, I'm going to develop my own morality and ethics using the tree of good and evil, then you're going to die spiritually in that day. And that's what we did. So, you know, if we choose un-God, we're going to get un-God.
So we're right back to why store your trees there in the first place then. If you knew all this was going to happen, if you knew these mm-hmm. magic trees were going to cause the fall of man, why not store your magic trees on Mars? Or the sun, someplace
because,
where nobody will go.
maybe because even in the fall of man, God was able to turn all of that for good. And look at the plan of Christ. I mean, imagine Adam and Eve sinned one time and they lost eternal life at that point. I sin every day and I never lose eternal life. So I've got something better than Adam and Eve.
Wait, Adam and Eve didn't have eternal life? What about Jesus? The blood flows backwards, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, but does it ever say that Adam and Eve turned and changed their mind and that they were justified by faith? I mean, I don't...
Does it ever say maybe the blood
they're
flows
in heaven.
Backwards?
Yeah, but not without a willingness to be saved by faith. I mean, they have to be believers.
Well,
and I
obviously
don't know.
They were believers.
I mean,
they walked with Yahweh in the garden. They saw him face to face.
Well, the Pharisees saw Jesus face to face and killed him.
Well, they didn't kill God. They got kicked out of his garden because they ate of his magic tree.
Right. And then their foolish hearts were darkened, and who knows if they decided to come to their senses. I mean, just because people see God face to face, even in Jesus, it doesn't mean they're going to accept him. You know, John 1 says they didn't receive him. His own people, his own creation did not receive him. So a lot of people reject Jesus. I mean, you know?
Well, that's what the book says. So.
Yeah.
Well, I think I'm about done with this. I have no more questions for you. I can come up with off the top of my head here. I've had a fantastic time. Thank you so much.
Yes.
I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Enjoyed it. We'll keep in touch, and we'll definitely do this again sometime. I'm sure once I hang up, I'll come up with like 20 more questions. Like, why didn't I say that?
Okay. All right. Sounds good.
BSW Heathens, you have reached the end of the podcast. This year I have decided to take on too many projects, and to make room for things, I'm going to have to cut back on the show. But don't worry, the Bible Says What is not going anywhere. It just won't be as weekly as it was last year. I do have some new ideas for the show, one of which my wife wants me to take some self-defense classes before attempting. I hope everyone had a fantastic holiday season, and I wish you all the best as we journey into 2019. Don't forget to subscribe, follow, and share. Until next time, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?